How many faith people do we have here today? Amen. We have a few faith people. We don't have all the hands up, so that we got a little work to do. But we should be faith people, shouldn't we?
Amen.
And let me test you out a little bit. Faith cometh by what?
Hearing.
And hearing by?
The word of God.
Faith cometh by what?
Hearing.
And hearing by?
The word of God.
Okay, so if that's true, that means that God says it, right? Mm-hmm. We
believe it.
We got to hear it first. We got to hear it. Faith cometh by
hearing.
And then we believe it. And then our lives show it. Faith cometh by hearing. Hearing what God has said. And then you incorporate that. You believe it because you believe the one who said it. Faith is a reflection of your actions that come from your faith are a reflection of what you think about the one who said it. So do our decisions line up with, is our calm, our lack of need for control consistent with the Almighty God? Or are we confused, bewildered, frustrated, doubtful, needing to control? If people watched our lives, are we white-knuckling our way through our lives? Because we need to be in control. A true faith person is calm in the face of a storm. Why? Because they know God's got this. God's already spoken into their lives. And so whatever that storm does, it's got to conform to God's plan for their lives. Faith cometh by hearing. Whatever God speaks, we accept it. And we live out our lives according to it. Amen?
Amen.
Faith is the what? Substance of things hoped for and the what?
Evidence of things not seen.
So we don't live our lives based purely on how we feel. We don't trust our eyes. We don't make our decisions based on what our eyes can see, what our hands can touch, because faith is the substance. We can hold on to what God has said. And if you don't, that means you either didn't hear him, which is unlikely, or you didn't believe him, or you don't believe that he is who he says he is. It tells the world and it tells you who God really is in your life. Do you know you can shout on the mountaintop and you can sing in songs that you serve a big G God, and all the rest of the time in your life you serve a little G God? He's not little G, but our actions, our decisions actually literally prove that you may as well be serving a God up on a shelf, because we make our decisions sometimes and we act as if our God can't do any more than a figurine on a shelf, an idol. So God wants us to operate based on who he actually is. That's what I would want my kids to do. If they operate in this world based on not as if they didn't have a father, that would be terrible. If they operated in this world as if they didn't have a father that loves them and would sacrifice anything to make sure that they were okay, that would be sad. I want them to operate in their lives as if they're loved, as if somebody's got their back, which doesn't allow you or encourage you to be mediocre. It actually allows you to swing for the fences, not worrying about the outcome, because you have a father that's got this. Amen?
Amen.
That's good stuff. I'm preaching to me. I'm enjoying this. I don't know about you. Woo! Without faith, it's what?
Impossible
to please God. So if you can't take what he said and incorporate it and believe it, and have your actions show it, you can't please God. If your father and his love and wisdom is poured into you and your decisions don't line up with that you believe what he said and you end up knocking your head against a wall, that's not pleasing to a loving God. Human or our God in heaven. If you want to please God, then your decisions, if your decisions line up showing that you believe what he told you, he sits back and smiles. When you face life and don't worry about the short term, the way it looks and the fact that you don't have it so quick like others. When you can take it slow, knowing that God's timing is going to work out perfectly for you. When you can go slow to go fast. When you can be the tortoise and not the hare, because the wisdom that's been put inside of you, the words that are put inside of you, will last that long. They were meant for you to win in the end, that advice. But we get caught up in the now. We get caught up in comparisons. We fail to really see God for who he is sometimes. So we want to be faith people, right? Amen. And so we want to let God be God and every man a lie. Amen? Amen. One of the most important characteristics of a faith person, which we say we want to be, is obedience. You want to know if somebody's really got faith? Don't pay attention to how loud they are in church. Don't pay attention to how many things they say they're, quote, believing God for, because you can't believe something that somebody didn't say. I'm believing that God's going to do whatever I say. I believe my Steelers are going to win the Super Bowl. But guess what? He also believes that the Eagles are going to win the Super Bowl. And somebody believes that the New England Patriots are going to win the Super Bowl. We can believe into existence all we want in our heads. But guess what? That's like throwing dice. Most people are going to be wrong. But if you believe God, it's set. The only thing that can mess it up is you. If you believe God. Are you hearing me? That's good stuff. Amen. The most important thing, if you want to know if somebody's got strong faith, do they obey? Do you see their lives as a reflection of obedience to God? Or do you see them finding excuses to cut corners? Excuses to say no. Excuses for saying later. Excuses for saying this. Negotiating with God. Taking forever to do something that should have happened yesterday. And of course, God and his mercy and grace and Christians and their loving kindness. Yeah, we embrace you in your slowness, in your little G-Godness, out of love. And yet, God hasn't changed. And it's time to be faith people, true faith people. And that's what God wants to talk about. Amen.
Amen.
And the way you think has a huge impact. Did you know that? On your faith walk. Sometimes we think that, you know, everything's supposed to be so spiritual and you're supposed to throw your mind out of the window. No, because occasionally you have a whole lot of faith because you get all emotional in the moment. There's no question. You could get so caught up that you could actually receive a blessing. But that's few and far in between. Your real faith shows up every day as you walk and make decisions and engage with people. And most of those situations, your faith is determined by and hinges on how we think. That's what we're going to talk about today. You want to get your stinking thinking squared away today?
Yeah.
Amen. Amen. So we're going to learn from guess who? Abraham. Abraham. And I didn't plan a series, but we're going to learn from Brother Abraham again. Our text, however, will come from Hebrews chapter 11, verses 17 through 19. And then we're going to swing back over by Genesis chapter 22. Amen. We're going to learn from Abraham today. Of course, we know that Hebrews chapter 11 is the faith chapter. But we're not starting with faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen, even though it's true. We're not even going to spend time talking about to come to God. You must first believe that he is. To come to God, not just to mention God. That's just to say, yeah, in theory, I believe in God. No, to come to God, to actually come to God, you must believe that he is and that he is a rewarder of those who diligently seek him, which means you got to be diligently seeking him. So you're not coming to God if you're not diligently seeking him. So does your life look like you're diligently seeking God? Listen to me now. Pay good, close attention. If I look at your life, if people look at your life, as they look at your life, what does it look like to them, and they're correct, that you're seeking? Guaranteed, every single one of us, from an outside looking in, you look like you're diligently seeking something. What does it look like you're diligently seeking? What message are you sending? Because we're diligently seeking something, guaranteed. And guess what? Usually we'll find a way to get to that thing we want. We'll finagle, we'll maneuver, we'll do whatever, we'll go into hot debt, whatever we got to do to get the thing that we want. Does it look to people like we would do anything for God's glory? Does it look like we are diligently seeking him? Because he will be found if you're diligently seeking him. But what does it look like we're diligently seeking? Do our lives show an obedience to God? Because it shows an obedience to something or somebody. As people watch the movie of our lives, what does it look like they're watching? What title would they give it? What part of them is moved by the scenes of your life? How are they changed after they watch the movie of your life? So let's go to our text. Hebrews chapter 11, but we're going all the way over to verse 17. As the writer has been talking about faith, and then he began to go through what we call the hall of faith, like the hall of fame, talking about various people who reflected or manifested great faith in their lives. And if you read through that hall of faith, what you'll notice if you actually pay attention is that each and every one of them, in the end, the thing that reflected their faith was their obedience. By faith, they did what God had said. By faith, they grabbed onto, a hold of, and acted like God said what he really said. By faith, their actions proved that they believed what God had said. By faith, their actions proved, like Enoch, that God is worthwhile following and walking with and communing with and giving honor to, so he never saw death. We're talking about biblical faith, the kind of faith where you need to, if you're going to do it, if you're going to make a difference. I'm not talking about the kind of faith you need to get a car, because Satan will give you that. He was willing to give Jesus all that stuff, right? So of course he can offer it to you. So just because you got it don't mean God gave it to you. Just because you can get it doesn't mean it's for your good. Just because you get it don't mean it's not going to be an anchor pulling you down. Just because you got it. So you can use your so-called faith for a lot of stuff. But I'm talking about faith where God's the leader. How about that? How about not my little feeble mind comes up with something I'm going to believe God for it, or find a way to have it, or her, or him. We're talking about Christian faith, the kind of faith that in the end transforms you and anybody watching. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Chapter 11, verse 17, where we go through the hall of faith, and now we get to the part where he's going to talk about Abraham offering up his son Isaac. Now, wasn't that something? Now, we all know about the story, right? Raise your hand if you don't know the story. So we all know it. So that means that since we know this story so well and God's chosen to cover it again, that means we are taking our time. We're taking our time. We're going to see what God wants us to see. And it reads, by faith, Abraham, when he was tried, meaning when he was tested, offered up Isaac. This is for a sacrifice, as a sacrifice to God. And he that had received the promises offered up his only begotten son. Verse 18, of whom it was said that in Isaac shall thy seed be called. So God said, the promises will not come through Ishmael. The promises will come through Isaac, the miracle child. The one that came in their old age with every part that was supposed to create a child was probably shriveled up. But his faith allowed him, his belief in what God has said, the promises of God and who it was going to come through, that allowed him to have faith and therefore obey God. Not because of how he felt. How do you think he felt? Walking that 2.5-day journey to a mountain just to get to a place where God was going to tell him exactly where he was to sacrifice his son. How do you think it felt for him to wrap him up and tie him up and put him up on that wood? Well, build the altar in the first place and then put his only son that he loved. How do you think he felt? It wasn't about how he felt. It was about how he thought. Same thing with us. You think that as a Christian you're supposed to dispense of your mind? No, 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 no. When God speaks something to you, he knows your neurons are working. They're just supposed to be working on his behalf, not on your flesh behalf. Amen?
Amen.
So it's not because of how he felt. It's because of how he thought. And we need to get rid of stinking thinking to be faith people. Let's look at verse 19. This is beautiful. I'm already excited, but you know, I could get even more excited. So we already know that because of his faith, his belief in God, what God had said, it superseded anything. And we already understand it wasn't about how he felt. It was about how he thought. Verse 19 says, following on the thought, it says, accounting that God was able to raise him up even from the dead, from whence also he received him in a figure. Now, does that make sense? Does that read well to you? Because I can see how you could get a little tripped up, but maybe you're not tripped up because you believe you know what he's saying here. Accounting that God was able to raise him up even from the dead. From whence also he received him in a figure. Now, let's look at this word accounting. Maybe you already understand what he's saying, but I want to go there a little bit. This word accounting in the Greek is logizomai. Does that sound familiar? Logizomai. It's the word, the origin from where we get the word logic, logical. You never thought in Christianity that you could use any logic. Everything had to be mystical. So he accounted, just like when you're accounting, you do your accounting. What do? You add everything up, right? There's no emotion to that. You get emotional and start using your card when you don't have anything on it. You can get embarrassed. You get emotional and start writing those checks and they bounce. You're going to be embarrassed and then they're going to charge you. So you got less money than you had in the first place. So that word is logizomai, which means to reckon, I reckon, to consider, to suppose, I suppose, to think or to decide. What it's saying here is Abraham, while you know what his emotions must have been saying, he thought to himself, he says, it's logical, it makes sense that I go ahead and obey God, even though what he's telling me is completely nonsensical, totally illogical. I'm supposed to kill the one that he said the promise is going to be through. So wait a minute. So since God can't fail and God can't lie and his word has to come true and his plan for my life has to be, listen to me now, his plan for my life has to be. So since that's true, then even the instructions to get rid of the very vehicle through which the promise was to come, that can't eliminate what God's word was. So therefore, I reckon, logically, not mystically, not some ethereal thing. Well, Stevie Wonder, I said this yesterday, said, when you believe in things you don't understand, he calls it superstition. But guess what? It makes no sense. But wait a minute. Since God said that's going to happen, then it's going to happen, right? So this thing, that the very God that promised that, would make that thing not possible. But that's not an option. So therefore, I guess, you know what? If he has to, he's certainly able to raise him from the dead. So I'm good. Logical. Using his thinking. But if your thinking starts with God, what has God said? I tease a little bit. It's not teasing, actually. I'm serious every time. When I tell my family, if something happens and it looks like I'm dead, don't believe it. Don't believe it. That's not haughtiness. That's not pride. That's not me thinking I'm so great. I'm not done. Now, when I'm done, it's a different story. I know I'm not done. So I don't care what it looks like. Don't believe it because I'm not done. I've said that for a while. I'm coming from that same place he's talking about. I'm not trying to sound some crazy kind of way. I'm just saying that's faith talking. That's not me saying because I don't want to die. Actually, I'm like Paul. You know, I'm fine moving on. I'm still here for you. I'm still here for him. I'm still here because my purpose ain't over. There's no other reason for me to hang out. There's no other reason. What, so I can buy another house? What, so I can have another car? Why, so I can get to the point to where I have arthritis that hurts all the time? Why, so I can live up in this thing? Why? There we go. You told me about it. Look at that. It worked out.
Thank you, Jesus.
I mean, but why? Why would I want to hang out here? The point is, I'm holding on to something. I'm not getting through this and the nursing home and all this other stuff because I'm not holding on to something. I'm only getting through it because I am holding on to something, something that God said a long time ago, some stuff that he said before we ever opened up this church, some stuff that he said in 1993. Everything you see in me is anchored in 1993. Every single thing, every ounce of energy that I can put forth, it's anchored in 1993 when God spoke into my life. Otherwise, I couldn't do it. Otherwise, it's not worth it. Otherwise, there's no reason. When you have something like that, listen to me. Stopping you. Oh, there's tough times. Oh, you can get discouraged. You can get a little tired. But when you're holding on to God's word, then obedience follows. It's like, how can he keep doing that? I would have given up a long time ago. How does he have the energy? How does he have the commitment? I'm anchored in 1993. When he said what he said, and you get occasional glimpses. Yeah, I see. Thank you, Lord. Thank you. But there's so much you still haven't told me. But here's the thing. I know it's got whatever you haven't told me has a lineup with what you have told me. So I have enough to keep going. We're talking about being faith people, aren't we now?
Amen.
Woo. I'm enjoying myself. Accounting that God was able to raise him up even from the dead, from whence also he received him in a figure. Let's break that down. Because here's what we do. Now, remember now, I told you now, Christians and theologians and commentators often want to help the Bible, and they want to help the popular Bible characters, right? They want to be a character witness for them. So let's break this thing down. So seeing him in a figure, received him in a figure. Here's what people often will say. I know why Abraham was able to do that. It's because he saw. I've seen this preach over the pulpit. I have some close people who believe that he saw Isaac raised from the dead in a figure, in a vision. That's why he could do it. Or he could see that God was going to provide a sacrifice. So he received him in a figure. So people say, oh, I get it. That's how he was able to have that faith. But faith is the substance of things hoped for. And it's things not seen. Now, if God chooses to give you a vision, you should believe in that. You should trust that. But that's not what he was leaning on here. This is a serious, shown off kind of faith. That you don't have anything you can see beforehand. The song just said he'll come just in the what? Nick of time. But you don't know when Nick is coming. When you're really following God. Otherwise, you don't need faith for that. If somebody told you you have an annuity coming and it's going to start on December 25th of this year, what would you act differently? If somebody said you're going to start collecting $10,000 a week starting January 1st, would you act a little different? But how would you act if you didn't know that, but you needed $10,000 a week? Would you act like you have a God that where he guides, he provides? Or will we act like there is no God? Oh, my God. What am I going to do? What is I'm going to do? Whatever I'm going to do. Oh, my Lord. Oh, my Lord. Oh, hallelujah. How you doing? How you doing? I don't know. I don't have time to really talk. I got things to do. I'm worried about this. I'm worried about that. Who is it that you, who's spoken to your life? Maybe that thing that you're worried about that you're trying to do ain't something you were supposed to do. Because if God said, if he's got to raise somebody, if he's got to break the earth in half and put it back together again, it's going to go down. Or maybe you just don't think your life matters that much. Maybe God hasn't said, or maybe you weren't listening when he said, that you matter that much. And that's why you're here. So everything that comes your way, every decision you have to make has to line up with that. And if it does, it can't make God's word null and void. It can't. But we can make it make God's word seem null and void by the detours that we take because of stinking thinking. That word figure, you'll be surprised. Is the word parabole. What does that sound like? A parable. So you can't get from that a vision. Parabole. It's like a simile. In other words, figuratively. In other words, what it's saying here is it says, from whence also he received him in a figure. That word receive also, it means received back. In other words, it's as if he actually got him back from the dead. In a manner of speaking, Abraham got his son back from the dead. It's the same as figuratively he got him back from the dead because he was as good as dead in Abraham's mind because he had every intention of doing what God told him to do. Now, God came in at the nick of time, but God could see he had every intent. So when it was as if, it's just like he got him back from the dead because imagine what he was feeling. He acted on his thinking because God can't fail. But what was he feeling as he reached? So it was as if he was already there. So when that thing went down and he didn't have to do it, whoo, can you imagine? Oh. It was as if, it was the same as, similar to, parabole, where you use, as Jesus tells parables, he uses a figure. He uses a fig tree, and you know he ain't talking about a fig tree, right? He uses, what's the word, talents, and you know he ain't talking about no money. Parabole, similitude, similar to, as if. If the fig tree has nothing on it, it's as if you bear no fruit. If you take what he gives you and you put it under the ground and you don't use it and nothing comes of it, it's as if you go to church every Sunday and do nothing else beyond that. Nobody's life is changed whatsoever. Your destiny is not fulfilled. It's as if. Parabole. You get it? Not talking about no vision. That would have made it easy. Oh, I saw it in the video. I'm sorry. No, I was going to go down. Oh, yeah, look at me, my great faith. No, no, what if you don't have that? What if all the way to the 11th hour, your promise in your life is dead? Everybody sees it as dead. And you look so stupid. You look contradictory to what you should be doing this. Your church could just... But if I do exactly what God told me to, it's going to, when he says so. And the way he says it's supposed to be. Not what you think. Not based on how good I maybe hopefully teach or how hard I might hopefully preach. No, his timing isn't based on that. You're supposed to have the right kind of thinking from the beginning to the end. You shouldn't be able to tell the difference. The world should be able to tell the difference. Doesn't matter how you feel at a given moment. It comes down to how you think. He accounted. He said, wait a minute. Logically speaking, God can't fail. So it doesn't matter. I can go ahead and follow through with this. Because if he has to, in order to make his word right, he raised him from the dead. Woo! Abraham reasoned correctly, did he not? So let's look at this thinking of Abraham in action. This is where we go to Genesis 22. And we're going to look at verses 1 through 3 as we try to look at this amazing example of this proper thinking, this faith-like thinking in action. We're learning from Abraham. We already know what happened, but they're still learning in it. Either because we thought we knew what we knew and we didn't know because we used the word that sounded good, that made Abraham look good, that let him off the hook, explained it to us, made us understand how he could do such a crazy thing. Oh, he had a vision. He already knew. Woo! That makes it easier. But guess what? That's not the truth. It was as if, because he was actually already there. His son was as good as dead. So let's go. Genesis 22, verses 1 through 3. Let's look at 1 and 2 first, and I'm going to give my voice a little rest and have you read verses 1 and 2 for me.
And it came to pass after these things that God did tempt Abraham and said unto him, Abraham, and he said, behold, here I am. Mm-hmm. And he said, take now thy son, thine only son Isaac, whom thou lovest, and get thee into the land of Moriah, and offer him there burnt offering upon one of the mountains which I will tell thee of.
Wow. So let's take stop for a moment. And I want to pay attention. I want you to put yourself in his shoes now. He says, now this is a man, he says, well, you know what? Leave your family and go to this other place. I'm going to make all this great stuff for you. It took some faith, didn't it not? Mm-hmm. So that was nice. And he told him, you know, have sex with your wife, and both of you guys are old, and I'm going to make a baby. Now, how much faith did that take? It took a lot of faith. But what did he ask him to do? The intimate relations wasn't the hard part. It was the having the patience. That's the hard part. So this man has already shown that he's got some faith. And he made the baby Ishmael, and then all that stuff happened that you know. And then he had to send the boy away, and that had to be heartbreaking. And so now he finally gives him the real son. And he's gotten used to this son. Remember, Ishmael, when God told him to do the circumcision, he was 13 years old. I mean, he was his guy. He was his buddy. I mean, he had bonded with him. And then he had to let him leave. But now, this one is old enough to be bonded with his dad to go out hunting or whatever with him. And he's the promise. Oh, no, not that one. I'm going to give you one miraculously. Boom, done. And this is the one the promise is going to come through. And after all of that, he says, I want you to, and listen to what God's words are. He says, I want you to take your son, Isaac, who, by the way, I know you love. That's hard. And get thee into the land of Moriah, and I want you to offer him up. Now, notice he says, I know he's your only son, and I know you love him. Even the draft, the United States of America had enough compassion to say, if you only have one son, he don't have to be drafted. I mean, even the United States of America, you know, we got some flaws, had that much compassion. But God, the God we serve, says, your only son, because I told you to send the other one away. So it's not like your only biological son, but the only one you got left. And I know you love him. I want you to go and offer him up on the mountain. Now, understand what this means. This means I want you to build an altar, and I want you to tie him up, and I want you to put him on that altar, and I want you to skin him, because a burnt whole offering was never sacrificed with the hide on it. So the knife was for skinning him. And then you are to burn him to a crisp. How many could obey that? How many could? I want you to take your only one now. Now, this is the one that's the promise is supposed to come through. And I want you to walk for 2.5 days and think about it, knowing what you are going to have to do. And I want you to, you're going to deal with questions he's going to ask you. And I want you to build an altar. And then I want you to take your son and tie him up like a hog. Put him on the altar. You already have the flame. And I want you to skin him. And I want you to set him afire. And sacrifice him to me like you would an animal. What you think about that now? Huh? This is what, now this is, we already know, okay, you know, scapegoat, little, you know, the ram in the bush. No, he didn't know that. You got a ram in the bush, but you don't know that, and you don't know when. As a matter of fact, God works in the ways he wants to, so you don't know if there's actually a ram in the bush. He may not do it that way with you. And he's not going to tell you, I could go so far into this. This is 1,000% consistent with the way I'm thinking when I'm dealing with my children. Letting them go through their headaches, if that's what they're going to make happen. Letting them make their mistakes. But I'm constantly looking at the road in front of them. And would never allow them knowingly to utterly destroy themselves if I can do something about it. It's the same kind of thinking. So you're not telling them there's a ram in the bush, but you know you'll do it when that time comes. If you need to. It's the same kind of thinking. And yet you will operate in a way that for their human condition, they won't sense the ram in the bush, because that wouldn't be faith. That would be, oh, I already know, I got this. That's ruining a child, spoiling them. They don't learn anything from that. Whew. Got so excited I turned pages. I didn't know I turned. Genesis chapter 22. So this is amazing what he's asked him to do. I just want us to get that clear in our minds. I mean, would you obey? The answer is we melt dealing with a lot smaller fire than this. He asked us to do stuff and we're still negotiating. We're still saying no. We're still tiptoeing around thinking he can't see us. Woo! We're still doing it. And he didn't even ask you to do nothing like this. And yet, Let me tell you something. This kind of faith is exactly what he expects of you. How about that? That's what he expects of you. Now, he hasn't tested you quite that hard, but I guess if for you it's that hard, then it's the same test. If somehow your stuff and your whatever it is you think is important, if somehow it equates to this, then for you, I guess it's the test. I guess that's the test for you. But I don't think he's asked you to do anything or asked me to do anything that's this hard, this contradictory. Now, he's definitely asked me and us to do some stuff that's kind of contradictory, huh? All the stuff we be doing up in For God's Glory Ministry don't really fit, right? It's not logical. You got to be the kind of person that can walk through not logical because of what you know that is logical. God said, do this. That means it's going to work out the way God wanted it to. And then guess what? He'll be pleased with me because I did what he wanted me to so that what he wanted to happen would happen. Not what I said, hey, this is what will look good. This is what will make, you know, people proud of me. This is what make people think I'm great. This is what will make people believe that our thing is real and proper and anointed. But when you have the right kind of faith, you can whistle while you work and while they laugh and while they comment and while they judge. Yeah, it's no problem. There's no skin off your nose because you already know who you serve and what he said. We're talking about the kind of faith he wants us to have. So if you think that he's going to wanted you to have that lesser kind of faith and that was going to be like thumbs up, no. You need to be able to kill the very thing that you love. You need to be able to let go of and be without the very thing that you love. You need to be willing to even undo the very thing if he tells you to. That your vehicle, that was supposed to be the vehicle of your destiny. That's extreme. But you got to be able and willing to let go. He hasn't asked you to let go of anything this serious. But he expects you to be able to and willing to. Abraham is not special in this regard. He expects us to be Abrahams. Sometimes we're like, oh, Abraham, that's for him. Oh, pastor, that's for him. No. Because guess what? My destiny is more important than your destiny. So if you take second best, if you get a silver medal in your life, then there's a piece missing. We all have to come in first place. So, no, it's not just for pastor. You need the same kind of faith I need. The difference is, if you start manifesting that, if you start thinking the right way and deciding the right way and acting the right way, can you imagine we would be unstoppable? Hallelujah.
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 Start acting like a gangster or a three striker, you have nothing to lose. People who have nothing to lose are dangerous. Abraham acted like he had nothing to lose and he had everything to lose, but he was willing to. But in his case, it's because he knew that if God had to, he would do whatever he needed to make his own word come true. Amen.
Amen.
Amen. We're almost done. Let's go to verse 3. This is what blows me away. So after all of this, do we all agree that what he asked him to do was just gruesome, horrific, difficult, hard, controversial, contradictory, makes no sense, illogical, nearly impossible for you to bring yourself humanly to do it? And this is what I love after all of that. And Abraham rose up early in the morning. Now, you don't travel at night if you don't have to back in biblical days. So early in the morning, at the first, he's told you to do this ridiculously crazy thing, and the earliest opportunity, you hop to it. Not trying to put it off, not trying to delay, not trying to negotiate. The first opportunity. Not logical. His first, I was blown. This is the stuff I get blown away by. All this crazy request, and he rose up early in the morning. First opportunity. And what did he do? He didn't just get up to pray and negotiate. He rose up early in the morning and he saddled his donkey and he took two of his young men with him
and Isaac his son, and he clave the wood of the burnt offering, and he rose up, and he went into the place where God told him to. You see any delays in there? See any negotiations? And yet he asked him the hardest thing, the most ridiculous thing, the most contradictory thing you could ever ask. He could have told him to kill himself, which, of course, God wouldn't say, but God don't like human sacrifice either. Both of them contradicted who God is. But he could have told him to kill himself, and God's word still could have come true because the promise, he had already made Isaac, so you don't need Abraham anymore. So by killing Isaac, you actually do more damage to God's plan than killing yourself. And yet he rose early in the morning, and he got to business. As if he wanted to do it, as if it was great to do it, as if he enjoyed doing it, as if it was a fun thing to do. That's what it would look like if you watched him. That's certainly how it reads. Now, how he felt is a whole other thing. But we know he did this because of how he thought. He didn't have stinking thinking. Amen?
Amen.
There was no delay, no bargaining. Even though we know that God didn't allow human sacrificing, even though we know this is his only son, and this was the son of promise. Now, later on, as he went through this journey to the sacrifice, he told the guys that he brought with him, he says, you guys stay here. And me and the lad, me and the boy, we're going to go and we're going to worship. And then what did he say? He says, we'll be back. Uh-huh. He wasn't speaking it into existence. Like people tell you to, that melts away. But we will be back because I know that if I get there and I kill the boy and I burn him up, God knows how to resurrect him brand new. And we will be back. It's because he reasoned. He says, wait a minute. And you should do the same thing. If God said, then all this in the middle don't even matter. Don't even matter. Woo! Lord have mercy. And then he's on his way, and he's left the men, and he's just got the boy there, and the boy's like, wait a minute, you know, you said we're going to worship. Where's the lamb? Dad, by the way, innocently thinking, he doesn't know. He doesn't know anything about this plan. So he's like, man, so Dad, where's the lamb? And what does he say? Don't worry about this. God's got this. God's got it. We can get into controversy about what he really said. Because the word, I'll just titillate you. The word that's translated provide, this whole Jehovah Yireh or Jireh and all. Guess what? That word is from the same word that Hagar used when she named that well. It actually means see, to see. God sees me. We end up translating it to provide because that seems to make the most sense in context. But the same word, R-A-A-H, Ra, to see. That's why she called it Beer Lahai Roy. Roy, a version of Ra, the well of the God who sees me. So you struggle with trying to understand, although you'll see in a second that I'm telling you the truth, how the seeing would make any sense when he tells the boy, well, you know, that God's got this, so God will provide sounds better. It works out. And you know what? People are blessed. But this is for God's glory ministries. I'm bearing, you know, my theological soul to you. I want you to know it all. We don't need crutches. Hallelujah. So he said, don't worry, God's got this. And then once he built the altar and tied him up and put him there, and the Bible said he stretched out his hand. Understand, he wasn't stretching out ready to. He stretched. It just means to reach. He reached for the knife and grabbed it. When he did that, his Father in heaven, that's all he needed to know. That's all he needed to see. He was never going to let him kill that boy, but he didn't let him know that.
That's why in his mind it was a done deal. He didn't think, oh, my father, this is that fake theology now. I don't, some of us can get caught up in it. Oh, God, a loving God would never. Oh, no, I've got favor, so this could never happen, so I'm just going to claim this or that. That's not it. But he was about to do it. He was as good as dead. But once he reached, listen to me now, once he reached for the knife and grabbed it to God, God could see that he was going to do it. He didn't have to follow through. But he reached for the knife and he grabbed the knife. And in God's mind, the job was done because I knew you were going to. That's some good stuff, is it not?
Amen.
Let's go to verse 12, because I get excited about that too. That's part of the, I said this was going to be quick. I thought it was going to be, I should have known. All right. Verse 12 is so beautiful. He stretched out his hand, he grabbed a knife and got, and the angel, no. Verse 12, it says, and he said, lay not thine hand upon the lad, neither do thou anything unto him. Read the rest of it for me. For now I know, because you didn't hold back from me. What are you holding back? What's so important? What's so critical? What's so something you think you need, you got to have, that you're holding back from God? For all you know, he'd let you keep the thing if he knew you'd let it go. But you can't think that way. It's got to be real. Got to be real. And that ain't even the most important part of this. God said, now I know. Do you know I want, well done, my good and faithful servant. I'm so proud of you. Those are the things I want to hear from God's lips about me. But I also want, now I know. God knows I'd quit my job the day before I could get full retirement if he told me to. Probably why he won't ask me to. He knows. When he told me to open up the church, I said, you want me to quit? Nope. I want you to apply for that job. What's wrong with you? That makes no sense. No sense whatsoever. You want me to stay? That makes no sense. But he said, now I know. Now, he asked me to do this in 2012, and now here we are in 2017, almost 18. We struggled to get 20 people. Guess what? I'm still here. I'm still at the nursing. Now I know. Oh, I know now. If I didn't know before, now I know. Woo! This dude is down. 1993 means something to him in 2017. I didn't have to tell him 3, 4, 5, 6, 7, 8, 9, 10 times. I only had to tell him once. Now I know. My children said that they were down with what God was trying to do for God's glory ministries. And now 6 years ago, now I know. Every Sunday, coming to the house, picking up the equipment and going. All the things we've gone. Now I know. You might say, well, God knows everything, so how could God say, now I know? It's because it's not head knowledge he was talking about. The word was yada. Yada, experiential knowledge. God had a chance to see for himself and experience for himself that he could trust Abraham. Now, this is the God of the universe. Now I know. Now, I know everything, but God said, now, okay, I really know. Jesus had to take on all this flesh stuff. And he said, if this cup could pass, but nevertheless, thy will be done. Woo, now I know. Because it's one thing to say you're going to do it, but then you demote yourself to get down in this stuff when you're supposed to be in the heavenlies, and it's grabbing on you just like it grabs me and you. His temptation was real. Now I know. I want God to say that about me. I want him to say that about you. But guess what? When he can now know, it shows. It shows. The decisions are different. Priorities are different. Hallelujah.
Hallelujah.
The same thing applies very quickly. If you think about when Jesus told the disciples after he had been teaching, he says, let's get into the boat and let's go to the other side. And what happened? They got into the middle of the lake on their way to the other side and the wind started blowing and everything was all chaotic and the boat was about to sink or capsize and Jesus is sleeping down in the bottom of the boat. And they went and found Jesus and said, what in the world? You're sleeping and we're about to die. You're going to let us die? He says, oh, God, where is your faith? It wasn't because he's saying nothing could happen. I said we were going to the other side. His point was, who are you rolling with? I'm asking you, who are you rolling with? In other words, it's just wind, and what if it did capsize? You might get wet, but we're going to the other side. So is all this drama over, you might get wet? No, we might perish. Didn't I say, let's go to the other side? You're rolling with the one that said we're going to the other side, so the wind is just a wind. It's just circumstances in your life. It's just challenges. It's just bumps in the road. But they can't be stumbling blocks unless you don't think right. God said we're going to the other side, which means what? Despite whatever, we're going to land on the other. We might be wet. We might be coughing up some water. I don't know. But you're going to get to the other side. Wait. Peace be still. Does that remind you who you're rolling with? Okay, now, if you think about that, if you go back, if we could rewind, the guy who could peace be still is peacefully sleeping. And that's who you're with. And he said, we're going to the other side. How would you act? I might get wet. I might have a few coughs of some water, but I'm getting to the other side. So there's no drama. There's no waking up Jesus. Because of the way you think, hey, wait a minute. A lot of wind. Yeah, man. But he said he was going to the other side. So all them thoughts I thought about, the catastrophic thoughts, that can't happen. So why wake him up? As a matter of fact, maybe he can see what I'm doing even though he's sleeping, and I want him to say, now I know. So I'm just going, you know what? I'm just going to win. I don't want to be in the water, so I'm going to hold on. I'm batten down the hatches, but the worst thing that can happen is I can get wet. Might cough up a little water. That's the worst thing that could happen because God said we're going to the other side. It all comes down to what you think about the one that's down in the bottom of the boat of your life. It all comes down to that. So he comes up and embarrasses you. After you went the wrong way, made the bad decisions, only to find out, oh, man, God with a snap of a finger I could have had that, but I gave up. I could have had that, but I took the shortcut. I could have had that, but I shrunk in the face of the challenge. I could have had that, but I melted in the face of the fire. I could have had that. I bowed down and gave in and worshiped the golden image, and I could have gone into the fire. Guess what I could have had if I'd have gone into the fire? Oh, the pain of that feeling to say, I could have. I could have had her, and I fell for the okey-doke. I could have had the best thing, but I couldn't wait. I took second best because I couldn't wait, because I didn't believe that God could really, that he knew me, and he had something and someone for me. Woo, was that good stuff? Jesus told us that he would rise again, did he not? And he told his brothers and his disciples, meet me over here on so-and-so street in Galilee. So Jesus said it, right? So I don't care what happened. He really died. He went into the tomb. guess what? Be there or be square, because he's going to be there. And don't be late, because he's going to keep his word. Are you with me? So your obstacles, your contradictions will not override, nor will they ever override God's promises in your life. So don't go by how you feel. Don't trust your eyes. Don't trust what you can touch and what you can see. Don't believe those things. Believe God. Believe God. He's spoken about this ministry. He's spoken about and into your life. I've got 1993 to hold on to. What are you holding on to? I've got the thought that if I take a shortcut, if I quit, the pain of I could have, oh, I was that close. That's too painful. I don't want to deal with that. I don't want you to deal with that. I don't want you to have that kind of outcome. So believe God. It seems so simple. Believe God.